as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. A few weeks ago, I got to talk about judging and being judgmental and kind of the difference between the two. And then a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Steve shared with us about the importance of spiritual discernment. Last week, of course, we spent our time together talking about the resurrection and celebrating Easter. And so today, as you know, because of our reading, we'll be focusing on this passage where Jesus encourages his followers to ask, seek, and knock. I'm excited to get into it with you, but before we do, let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would quiet our minds, that you would tune our hearts to hear you, and that you would be speaking in this time together. We thank you for your love and your grace, and we thank you for your message today. It's through your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So this passage is kind of interesting because at first glance, it starts out almost sounding like a riddle or like a Lord of the Rings plot setup or something. You know, the words about asking and seeking and knocking, and then the receiving and finding and having the door opened. It all sounds almost a little bit mystical or almost New Agey if we didn't know the source. But we know that it's Jesus speaking, so obviously that's not really a concern. But the point can be a little bit difficult to understand immediately. You know, at first it sounds like Jesus is saying, you can have whatever you want as long as you ask God for it. And there's a lot of people who choose to live that way. And it seems like great news at first, like, man, all I have to do is ask for something and I am going to get it. But we know that can't be it because we've all experienced something different, haven't we? We've all had a time where we have asked God for something and not gotten it or not seen it happen the way we would have liked to. And it sounds powerful and exciting, this idea of just being able to ask God for whatever we want and know that we'll receive it. And it is, the idea that Jesus is actually talking about is exciting, but maybe not quite at the surface level. What Jesus is talking about here is something that, like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't this big, flashy, exciting concept, but it's a practice that will dramatically change and shape us if we let it. Jesus is talking about this idea of persistence in prayer, ongoing and continual prayer in our lives for our friends, for our families, for our church, for our hearts, for our desires. The thing about persistence is that it's not easy. It's not quick, and it's not often a lot of fun. Persistence rarely gives us that emotional high or that adrenaline rush that feels good and that we like to think shows that we're on the right path. That sometimes tricks us into feeling like we're not doing what God wants us to, when instead we are being persistent and choosing consistency and intentionality. Because persistence is steady, it's consistent, it's intentional, it's honest. If we were to think about it as a marriage, it's not that fun, fresh honeymoon phase where everything's, you know, exciting and cute and sweet and all those quirks are adorable. You know, it's more like years down the road of dealing with another person's quirks, annoying habits, their flaws, their dirty laundry, both figuratively and literally. You know, it's not the exciting stuff that movies and books and love songs are written about. It's the day in, day out, everyday life. And in our spiritual life, it's easy for us to chase those emotional highs, those mountaintop experiences, that fresh, fun, exciting feeling, because we want our faith to feel that way. But the bulk of our spiritual life is not lived out in those places. The bulk of our relationship with Christ is lived out in that day in, day out, ongoing space and experience, in the everyday, which includes some highs, but also includes a lot of lows, which includes days of wanting to give up on people and throwing in the towel of loving them, even though Christ has called us to do just that. The everyday is where we choose whether or not we are really going to follow Christ. You know, I see this idea of persistence lived out on a daily basis in my life as a mom to our 2-year-old son. Our little guy narrates and just chatters nonstop whenever I'm driving him around. I'm pretty sure that every little thought that pops in his head comes out of his mouth. And then there's also the stuff that he has deemed the really important things, and he wants to make sure that it's getting the attention it deserves. So most of the time, those are the sentences that start out like, "Mom," and then until I acknowledge what he's saying or turn my attention to him, it just continues. "Mom, Mom, 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 Mom." And it tends to increase in volume as well. He doesn't care that there's 3 other siblings also trying to share, you know, their amazing facts and adventures. You know, now I haven't tested to see just how long it would go, but I have experienced enough to confidently state that he is not afraid to be persistent. You know, he knows in his sweet little head that what he cares about matters, and he doesn't get tired of asking, and he doesn't give up. You know, I wish that I could say that my prayer life consisted of that kind of persistence, of not feeling like I need to hold back from asking for what I really want so as not to burden God, of me asking God daily and sometimes hourly for a renewed and refreshed heart, that seeking his will first. Sometimes that possibility just seems too overwhelming. Like nobody really has a prayer life like that. Like it's silly to keep asking for something over and over and over and over. But then I remember that persistence in prayer is something that we see countless times throughout Scripture. In Genesis chapter 32, all the way back at the beginning, we read about Jacob when he was returning to face his brother after deceiving him nearly 20 years earlier. And he spends a night literally wrestling in prayer. We see it in stories about Elijah in 1 Kings, when he prayed for the son of a widow who was caring for him and providing him with food and shelter, and the son dies. After the son dies, Elijah stretches himself out on the son 3 times, asking for life to return to the boy. Or after Elijah's encounter with the prophets of Baal, where God revealed himself with fire at the altar. Elijah had previously said that it wouldn't rain again until he said. And after the encounter, the big fire from heaven, he went up on Mount Carmel, and we read that he prayed, and as he did, he sent a servant out 7 times, repeatedly, to go look toward the sea and see if a cloud and a rain was coming yet. We read about it in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, in the story of Hannah and her persistent prayer for a child, and the Lord granting her that desire in Samuel. We read about it in Jeremiah chapter 29, the reading that we heard this morning, with the Israelites being in exile for 70 years, and God calling them to continue to seek him and promise them that he will be found. We see the persistent prayer lived out over and over and over in the Bible. We also see that prayer in our Lord Jesus. It's a regular part of his life. Before he calls the first disciples, he spends all night in prayer. When he teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to do it consistently, saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." In Luke 18, Jesus teaches a parable about a persistent widow and an unjust judge. And the widow is granted justice eventually because of her persistence. We also know, as we celebrated Holy Week last week, when Jesus prays to the Father before the crucifixion and asks for the cup to be taken from him, while also praying, not his will, but God's will. Those examples remind me that when we choose to bring something to God in prayer, we're choosing to give God access to that part of us, to our hopes, to our desires, to our plans, to our goals, to our fears. And like we saw Jesus do, we have the opportunity to say, "Not my will, but yours, God." And that's a hard prayer to say, to be completely honest about where we're at in that moment, and then ask God to not conform his will to what we want, but to help us be the thing to change. One of the things I think that makes this passage seem unclear to us is our human nature. We read that all we have to do is ask and we will receive. And we like to keep it just that simple. So then we start to think, well, maybe Jesus is telling me that God is my own personal genie in a bottle. That if we just ask, we'll get whatever it is that we're asking for. As I mentioned earlier, that's not the case. We are not guaranteed the answer that we want. Look at Paul in our reading this morning. He says that he asked for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God answered that prayer with a no. Instead of removing it, the Lord reminded Paul, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." There will be times for us as well where we plead with God, and instead of something being removed or us being given the thing that we're asking for, we will instead be reminded that God's grace is sufficient for whatever we face. And that makes sense, even as much as we may not like it. Think about it this way. When we think about parenting, we know that just because a child asks for something, it doesn't mean that request is going to be granted, does it? You know, it's not like we're mindless robots who have to be like, child asked, must do. You know, some of us have probably seen some families who do operate that way, and it's not very healthy for the children, for the parents. I've heard it put this way before. We are not hostages to our children's requests, although sometimes it might feel like it. But that's a relief. So our 5-year-old is turning 6 next week, and the thing that she decided early on, like around Christmas, that she wanted for her birthday next week was a cell phone. Now, my husband Tim and I aren't sure yet exactly what age our children will get a cell phone, but we do know that for our family, it isn't 6. And now, of course, that hasn't stopped her from continuing to ask, and so we continue to say, no, not happening. Even when we ask for something good and selfless, there will still be times that our requests aren't granted. And that can be a hard truth for us to swallow because it feels unfair or unjust, or it feels like God is letting us down or not doing what he's supposed to be doing. I've shared before that Tim and I had a fostering placement of 2 little boys for a few years. They were great kids, but they had a lot of behavioral and emotional needs and struggles. They had gone through a lot of trauma. And after being in the system for 3.5 years, the state really started to look at reunifying the boys to their biological mom. I prayed so hard every single day that that would not happen, just because they weren't going to be returning to a safe and healthy and happy home. You know, I prayed that they would be able to stay with us and have a stable life where they were cared for and the way that they needed to be. But after 4 years in foster care, they were reunified with their mom. Now, let me tell you, honestly, that is probably the most persistent prayer I have ever done up to that point. Now, do I know that God could have stepped in at any point and kept them with us? Absolutely. It's not this beautiful success story, you know, where mom turned her life around and did the things that she needed to do, and it was this beautiful thing. It's a story filled with a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness. But I know that God's grace is still sufficient. When we as people encounter stories like this, we have a desire to fill in the gaps, to fill that tension, and to have the answers for it. Because how could a loving, perfect God allow things like child abuse, or addiction, or a cancer diagnosis, or the death of someone that we really love? So we like to fill in the rest of the story and tell ourselves and other people at times, well, kids are resilient, or you can beat this, you are strong enough on your own, or they're in a better place now. And now some of those things are true and some of those are not, but they are all statements that seek to erase the tension that pain and injustice causes. When we decide to take up the call, to ask, to seek, to knock, we have to do so knowing that there will be times that we do not get what we want. And we have to ask ourselves, am I praying to genuinely seek God and submit to His will? Or do I just want to go through the Jesus drive-thru where I place my order and expect it to be delivered the way I want it with no mistakes? If that's our goal, that drive-thru experience where we get just what we're asking for, nothing more, nothing less, we're going to experience a lot of disappointment. There will be times that we pray and we get an answer we don't like. So we just keep asking, trying to pretend like we didn't really already hear an answer. We treat our requests to God like one of those magic eight balls that, you know, we had growing up, where you would ask it a question, and if you don't get the answer you like, what do? You just shake it again and ask again until you get one that you do like. And I think we as people have a desire and sometimes a tendency to do the same thing when it comes to our requests and our prayer life with God. Now, a couple things to note about this. I'm not talking about the times where we continue to ask for something because we genuinely don't think we had an answer yet, or we're really trying to discern if God is speaking or if God is revealing Himself. God will not waste any time that we genuinely come before Him. The other thing that we have to be careful of is when we try to apply this truth that sometimes God says no, that sometimes His answer is my grace is sufficient, to other people's persistent prayers and their journeys. It can be really easy for us to look at someone praying the same thing for years and years and years and declare, obviously God has already given them an answer and they just don't like it. They need to move on. But who are we to speak for God in that way if we're not explicitly directed by Him to do so? We also like to comfort ourselves with the cliche that, well, it just means that God has something bigger and better in mind. But the reality is it doesn't always feel that way, and that's not always the case, especially in the moment. Now, I have no doubt that there will be a part of our almost six-year-old's birthday where she is disappointed because even though she knows it in her head, she still hopes in her heart that on that birthday she will open up a cell phone. But we're not giving her one so that we can instead give her a trip to Disneyland that's bigger and better. We're not giving her a cell phone so we can give her other presents that are smaller, that are fun, but they're not a cell phone. But they are more appropriate. They are a better fit for her. They're what she would benefit more from. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says, "Prayer is request. The essence of a request, as distinct from compulsion, is that it may or may not be granted." There will be times in our lives where we will ask for something and God will answer with a yes in amazing ways, ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine or dream. There will also be times where we are reminded instead that God's grace is sufficient and we aren't going to get that yes. There will also be times where God's answer feels like silence. When we pray, we never really know what kind of answer we're going to get. But the answer isn't really the point. The answer isn't what Jesus is calling us to focus on here. The point is our ongoing relationship with Christ. We can't tell by looking at first, but these verbs are actually in the present tense. Jesus is telling us to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. And He reminds us that if we, broken and flawed people that we are, if we know how to give good gifts, how much more can we trust God that He knows what He's doing, even when it feels like we don't? Now, I don't know of any of us who would want to live in a world where every child's request was always granted. I think every house would have a Chuck E. Cheese, and there would be sprinkles and cupcakes for breakfast every day. You know, it would be kind of a nightmare. Kids would continually be hopped up on sugar and adrenaline, and they'd always be tired because there would never be a bedtime. And in a similar way, I don't actually think that I would want to live in a world where all of my prayer requests were answered with a yes, or how I thought that I wanted them to be handled. Jesus is reminding us here that regardless of what we're asking for, we're being offered something better. When we pray, we deepen our relationship with Christ, and that is what it's really all about. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 reminds us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We may not always get the thing that we're looking for, but we are promised the peace of God. So friends, what are you looking for? Renewal and rest in the busyness and the chaos of the world? You'll find that in Christ. Forgiveness for your past and a way to let go of that guilt? That's there too. A purpose? Because maybe you feel like you've been wandering rather aimlessly in your life for a while. Jesus offers that as well. Connection and a relationship with someone who genuinely cares for us. Yes, he calls us to that as well. So my hope and prayer for each of us today is that we remember who we are, what our limitations are, and that while we only have a small perspective, that we serve a God who has a much bigger view. We are able to let go of the results that we are seeking and instead seek the God who is able to do far more than we could hope or imagine. Amen.